Tonight we're looking at the book of Zephaniah. And Zephaniah, the prophet, is a man whose name by its very nature means Jehovah or the Lord hides. His great-great-grandfather was King Hezekiah. At least that's what we find out in chapter 1 of the book that bears his name. He was a prophet who was a contemporary with Jeremiah, with Nahum, and with Habakkuk. So four prophets are prophesying at about the same time to the same people, trying to communicate a message, or they are working to communicate a message that God is bringing judgment. God is bringing judgment. Change. Don't keep going down the same road. But as we're going to see here in a minute, the people don't listen. And what do you do if you're God and the people just don't listen? Well, we're going to see what God says He's going to do. But Zephaniah is prophesying during the days of a young king by the name of Josiah. Josiah is a young man who reigns from about 640 down to about 609 BC. He was a good king. He was a king that sought to reform the nation. He sought to get rid of the idol worship and all of the things that had so convoluted the worship of the people that they had turned away from their God. And for a brief moment in history, he was successful. But then in 609 BC, in an attempt to stop the Pharaoh of Egypt, who was on his way to support the king of Babylon, who was fighting against the Assyrians, he's killed in battle. And all that he had worked for, his reforms, quickly fell by the wayside because the people went back to doing what they had been doing. Which tells me something. It tells me, folks, that you cannot legislate from the top down morality. Each individual has to make a decision on his or her own part that I am going to live for the Lord and I'm going to do what the Lord wants me to do. Because when you have a king like Josiah, who is a good man, who is trying to do God's will and moving God's people back in the direction that God wants them to go, as long as he's alive and as long as he is making these reforms, things are moving in that direction, but the hearts of the people are still caught up in where they used to be. And when he dies, Satan works his way back in and they move right back into what they were doing. And so what we find here is this message that Zephaniah is given to proclaim. It is a message about the coming day of the Lord. It is a message about God's wrath that is going to be poured out on His own people because of their sinfulness. And yet following the message, if you read the book all the way through, and it's only three chapters long, it doesn't take very long at all to read it, you find that at the end there is an encouraging note concerning the future. I've entitled the lesson tonight, "Judgment is Coming, but Blessing Will Follow." And with that in mind, the first place that Zephaniah challenges the people to look is to look within. And anytime there's a problem in our lives, anytime there's something going on, it often helps to start with me. Am I the problem? Am I the one that is doing something that I shouldn't be doing? Am I the one that is making choices I shouldn't be making? Start with me. Each one of us look inside and ask ourselves the question, am I going through these things? Am I being punished for my sin? Am I being disciplined by God because of the things that I am doing? And so what Zephaniah is doing in the beginning of his work is saying, look within. Stop and consider yourself. Do a self-examination, because what Zephaniah is telling them in the first three verses of this book that bears his name is there is an all-out universal judgment that's coming. He says in verse 2, I will completely remove all things from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will remove man and beast. I will remove the birds of the sky and the fish of the sea and the ruins along with the wicked, and I will cut off man from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I'm bringing judgment, God says. It's judgment for everyone. But specifically, it's judgment for my people. In verse 4, he says, I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place, and the names of the idolatrous priest along with the priest, and those who bow down on the housetops to the host of heaven, and those who bow down and swear to the Lord and yet swear by Malcolm or Milcom, and those who have turned their back from following the Lord, and those who have not sought the Lord or inquired of the Lord. He says there's some things going on that are bad things. There are those of you that you're still worshiping Baal. I told you long ago that's sinful. But that's not all you're doing. There are those of you that are worshiping the stars of heaven. You've gotten into the worship of the various celestial bodies. And then there are some of you that are mixing your worship of me with your worship of a false god, Milcom. You've just basically turned your back on me. You don't follow me anymore. No. You don't even listen to the people who do follow me. You're doing your own thing. So what am I going to do? God tells them. In verse 7 through verse 13, he says, the day of the Lord is coming. He says, be silent before the Lord God. For the day of the Lord is near, for the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has consecrated his guest. And he goes on to describe this day of the Lord, and what he says is that I'm going to punish the princes. I'm going to punish the king's sons. But if you'll notice, he says nothing about the king himself. Josiah is spared. But Josiah's sons, they've not truly followed the way that Josiah has tried to follow in his own life. And he says all of those, as he goes on, whose heart is full of violence and deceit, the end of verse 9. He says on that day, verse 10, there's going to be a cry from the fish gate, a wail from the second quarter, a loud crash from the hills, wail, O inhabitants of the mortar, for all the people of Canaan will be silenced, all who weigh out silver will be cut off. It will come about that at that time I will stretch, or I will search Jerusalem with lamps, and I will punish the men who are stagnant in spirit, who say in their hearts, the Lord will not do good or evil. Moreover, their wealth will become plunder, and their houses desolate, and they will build houses but not inhabit them, and plant vineyards but not drink their wine. God is going to search out. He's going to find those who have violated the covenant they had with him, and he's going to punish them. And what Zephaniah says in those next four verses, beginning at verse 14, is that it's going to be this great day, a day that's near, and he's hastening it. It's coming quickly. It's going to be a day of desolation, a day of devastation, a day of darkness, a day of distress. He says it's going to be a day you can't even buy your way out of, a day in which silver and gold will not buy my turning of my wrath, will not buy my favor upon you. This is the way God is responding. And so he has started by saying through the prophet, look within. And even as he's telling them everything he's going to do to them, he says through Zephaniah, repent. Change your ways. Because in chapter 2, there in verse 1, he says, gather yourselves together. Yes, gather, O nation, without shame. Before the decree takes effect, the day passes like the chaff. Before the burning anger of the Lord comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you. Seek the Lord, all you humble of the earth who have carried out his ordinances. Seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. He says, these are people who don't have shame anymore. Nothing seems to bother them. But God's anger is going to be brought upon them. And even as he says these things, he's telling them, seek the Lord. Seek righteousness. Seek humility. Do what is right. So he begins with this looking in. Now they're thinking, even as the prophets are speaking to them, well, if calamity comes upon us, we'll get help from the nations around us. We can get Egypt to help us, or Ethiopia. We can get Moab because they helped us during the days of David or Ammon. We can get the Philistines even if we need to. Perhaps we can work with Assyria, because Babylon at that time was a rising nation bent on destroying Assyria and becoming a world-ruling empire. And yet what God says through them is, if you think that my wrath or my anger can be stopped, look around. And he begins to tell them, my judgment is not just going to be upon you, it's going to be on the nations around you. Philistia to the west, verses 4 through 7, he tells them, the cities, they're going to be made desolate. The inhabitants are going to be destroyed. The land will be for the remnant of Judah, for those whose captivity God will bring to an end and then restore them. Or maybe you're thinking about Moab and Ammon to the east, verses 8 through 11. There he brings out, I have heard the taunting of Moab, the revilings of the son of Ammon, with which they have taunted my people and become arrogant against their territory. And he says, as I live, says the Lord God of hosts, or the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, surely Moab will be like Sodom, and the sons of Ammon like Gomorrah. He says, you remember Sodom and Gomorrah? I'm going to do that to them. God will one day be worshipped by his people. Ethiopia, the people to the south. Verse 12. You also, O Ethiopians, will be slain by my sword. Assyria to the north. Verse 13. He will stretch out his hand against the north and destroy Assyria, and he will make Nineveh a desolation, parched like the wilderness. All of these nations around you are going to be destroyed. So what does that say to you, Jerusalem? What does that say to you who call yourselves by my name? God begins to tell them why his woe is upon them. In chapter 3, he says, woe to her who is rebellious and defiled, the tyrannical city. He's speaking about Jerusalem, the city of Mount Zion, the city where his temple is at, the city where his presence has dwelt for so long. He says she heeded no voice. She accepted no instruction. She did not trust in the Lord. She did not draw near to her God. Her princes within her are roaring lions. Her judges are wolves at evening. They leave nothing for the morning. Her prophets are reckless, treacherous men. Her priests have profaned the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law. Then he says, the Lord is righteous within her. He will do no injustice. Every morning he brings his justice to light. He does not fail, but the unjust knows no shame. So she has rebelled against God. She knows no shame. She has not obeyed his voice. Her religious leaders, all of these people have turned against God. And not only that, she has ignored God's very judgments upon her and upon the other nations. Verse 6, he says, I've cut off nations. Their corner towers are in ruins. I have made their streets desolate with no one passing by. Their cities are laid waste without a man, without an inhabitant. I said, surely you will revere me, accept instruction, so her dwelling will not be cut off according to all that I have appointed concerning her. But they were eager to do or to corrupt all their deeds. Here's God doing all this to the other nations, and what he is saying is, surely, surely, after I do all of this, they'll listen to me. They'll pay attention to what I am saying. They will respond And yet what Zephaniah says, speaking for God, is they were eager to corrupt all of their deeds. It's not enough. We want to do more. So what does God say? He tells them he's bringing judgment. He's bringing judgment upon them. He's bringing judgments on the nations around. Judgment is going to bring about the end of the society as they have known it. They're going into captivity. And so finally, as he says all of this, he says, to those who are faithful, wait for me. Wait upon me. Notice verse 8. Therefore, wait for me, declares the Lord, for the day when I will rise up as a witness. Indeed, my decision is to gather nations, to assemble kingdoms, to pour out on them my indignation, all my burning anger, for all the earth will be devoured by the fire of my zeal. For then I will give the peoples purified lips, that all of them may call on the name of the Lord to serve him shoulder to shoulder. God calls upon them to wait. And what he says here is mindful of something that the prophet Micah had said back in Micah chapter 7. In Micah 7, beginning in verse 7 and going through verse 9, the prophet Micah says this. He says, but as for me, and this is a faithful individual saying, with all of the judgment coming upon God's people, here's what he's saying. But as for me, I will watch expectantly for the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Do not rejoice over me, O my enemy. Though I fall, I will rise. Though I dwell in darkness, the Lord is a light for me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him. Until he pleads my case and executes justice for me, he will bring me out to the light, and I will see his righteousness. This is what God is saying through Micah. It is the same concept that God is trying to present through Zephaniah. Wait for me. Because I, when I have dealt with these unresponsive, shameless people, if you're my faithful ones, I will bring you out. I will bring you to the light. I will restore you. And he talks about all the nations having the same language to worship and serve in one accord. Those who have been dispersed, as he points out in verse 10 of chapter 3, they are going to be brought back. He says, from beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my worshipers, my dispersed ones, will bring my offerings. They're going to be brought back. They're going to come home. God says, I will remove the proud, verse 11. That day you will feel no shame because of all your deeds by which you have rebelled against me. For then I will remove from your midst your proud, exulting ones, and you will never again be haughty on all my holy mountain. But I will leave among you a humble and lowly people, and they will take refuge in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel will do no wrong and tell no lies, nor will a deceitful tongue be found in their mouths, for they will feed and lie down, and no one will make them tremble. It's a beautiful picture of what's coming. He talks about the joy that is to be among his people in Jerusalem. And the reason for that joy is because God is going to remove their judgment. He's going to remove their enemies. He is going to be in their midst. And what he is going to provide for them, if you'll notice verse 16 and 17, is joy. He says, in that day it will be said to Jerusalem, do not be afraid, O Zion. Do not let your hands fall limp. The Lord your God is in your midst, a victorious warrior. He will exult over you with joy. He will be quiet in his love. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy. Can you see that? God exulting over his people with shouts of joy. God is going to gather those who sorrow over the reproach of his people. He is going to deal with those who have afflicted his people. He's going to gather those who have been driven out, and he's going to give them fame and praise. The message of Zephaniah is a simple one. It is a message that says judgment is coming, but blessings are also coming for those who heed the warning that God has given and repent. It is a message that probably had its initial fulfillment in the days of Zerubbabel and Ezra and Nehemiah, when those returning captives came back home and they rebuilt the temple and then later rebuilt the walls and restored the law and became once again God's people and were able to praise God. But folks, I believe the ultimate fulfillment of what Zephaniah is saying has to do with the reign of Christ. Because one of the things that God said through Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, there in verse 12, he talked about walking in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. And so God has called you and me into His kingdom, into His glory. He is calling the faithful. He is going to deal with the shameless. He is going to deal with those who will not listen to Him, those who will corrupt His truth, and those who will ignore what He is saying to them. But for those who are His faithful, those who are His chosen, those who have acknowledged Christ and been buried with Him in baptism, we have the privilege of enjoying the presence and the blessings of God. And we do that even today as we gather here as God's people to praise His name. Some weeks ago, I shared with you a passage from Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 22, where the Hebrew writer says, "You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to myriads of angels." And he's speaking to the church of the firstborn, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel. Folks, this time is going to culminate with our Lord's final coming, when He returns in all of His glory with the holy angels and the trumpet of God. And we are called before Him. The apostles proclaimed a similar message. They spoke about the day of the Lord and the coming of the day of the Lord. As a matter of fact, when Peter wrote his second epistle, one of the things that Peter brought out is that there were those that were scoffing as if the coming of the Lord was not going to take place. And he talked about the things that they ignored. And down in verse 7 he says, "But by His word," 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, "by His word the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." And then he describes that day. He says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will all be burned up." He says, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to His promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Are we heeding this message? You know, for those who are willing to listen to what Peter had to say, he had something else to say to them. You can pull it from Acts chapter 3, the second sermon that we know him to have preached. Because in that sermon he said, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times or seasons of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that He may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the time of the restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of His holy prophets since the world began. Peter says, Jesus is gone. He's coming back. The prophets have spoken of it since the world began. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you and I are living in a time in which there are those that turn a deaf ear to God. Those whose actions don't seem to bother them anymore. They laugh about them. Those who turn from the righteous one. And you and I are called to live a life that is holy, set apart, devoted to our God. And God promises that all who will come to Him in obedient faith and turn from their sin and repent and be buried with His Son in baptism and live a life of obedient faith to Him, they are going to share in the blessings that those of us who are here tonight who are Christians are going to enjoy. But God is bringing a day. It is a day of wrath upon those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. But for us who are children of God, who have obediently followed Him and lived our days in service before Him, it is a day of great rejoicing. It is a day of wonderful fulfillment of a promise. It is a day for which we look forward with all of our energy. Tonight I ask you, are you ready for that day to come? Is your life being lived in obedient faith before the God that we claim to serve? Judgment is coming, but blessing is for those who are His. If you're not a child of God, if you've not believed in Jesus Christ, or maybe if you believe in Him now, if you've not believed and now believe, or if you believe now, I want to encourage you to come forward and confess His name and repent of a life lived apart from Him and be buried with Him in baptism. Let Him wash away your sin. Put Christ on you. Clothe you with Christ so that you can begin living all the days of your life for Him. Lynn has selected a song. You're ready to sing. And if you need to come, won't you do so as together we stand and sing.